I had an open to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses tonight. But we're going to be specifically talking about Paul's statement about the gospel. Over the next few Wednesday nights that God allows me to, I want us to just focus our thoughts and our prayers upon the gospel and getting the gospel out. There's never been a time, I believe, when it's more important to be sharing the gospel. We're living in a really tough time, really tense time, and a lot of the world is hurting. And people are looking for answers, and they're looking to politicians, and they're looking to governments, and they're looking almost anywhere except for the one who's got the answer, who is the answer, and that's Jesus. And so Paul, it's interesting, he's writing a letter to the church at Colossae, and as he's writing this letter, it's not necessarily like many of the other letters that he would write. He would typically start them out saying how much he loved those people and, you know, that he was blessed to be able to be around them and all those kinds of things. But he gets right into it on this one. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring up from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned from Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of the love of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Father, I come to you tonight and I ask, Lord, that you will speak to us as we go through this passage. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this, Lord, you will show us what it is that you want us to hear. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's turn over to Galatians chapter 1. I wanted to read that to Colossians because that was the intro and the kind of intro that Paul would give to a church that he loved so much. Now listen to the little different tenor of this one in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. So it's a very straightforward difference that Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. Now, here's what's happening. They had received the gospel in the first place. They had understood that Jesus Christ had died for them, paid the penalty on the cross for them. They had realized that. But the problem is that there were others who were coming along behind and sowing seeds of discord and sowing different ideas about the gospel of Christ, which was not a gospel at all. Paul mentions that. So if you have your outline there, I want to just read this little statement by Chuck Swindoll like this. Paul doesn't fiddle around with a lot of diplomacy and cordiality. Like a surgeon going after a tumor that needs to be removed, he cuts in immediately and declares his case right up front. As in no other letter, he jumps in with both feet. For only 5 verses does the apostle give his greeting. His major thrust is clear and concise. There is one and only one gospel. Any change results in a corruption of the truth. And I like what it has to say there, because it's so easy for people to believe what they think they should believe. Or it's so easy for them to believe what someone else has told them rather than what God's Word tells them. And I've always said, if something someone tells you does not line up with the Word of God, here's what you can do. Always go with the Word of God. Always. If I stand up here and speak something that is contrary, and I pray I don't do that ever, but if I speak something that is contrary to God's Word, you don't need to listen to that. You need to listen to God's Word. And so Paul is making sure that they understand that it's the gospel that they first heard that was straight from God's, from the heart of God, that they ought to be following. So Paul starts out in the first 5 verses and he talks about his authority of apostleship. He says, listen, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. So he's placing his name in the front end of this opening sentence. Paul is identifying him as the author of the letter. He then immediately cites his qualifications for composing such a document. Now, it's not like any of the other letters he's written to New Testament churches, because those were basically letters that were encouragement, letters of thanks for things that they had done, numbers of different things. He did address a few problems in different places. But the bottom line is this letter specifically is written to them to kind of get everything straightened back out to where it needs to be. And so he talks about his role. He says, I'm an apostle. Well, apostle had to be specifically selected and called by Jesus. Now, there probably were people there who said, now, wait a minute. He doesn't meet the criteria. Jesus had already died, rose again, and gone back to heaven when Saul was still persecuting the church. So how could Jesus have called him? Well, Jesus came and met him on the road to Damascus. That's how. Does that mean Jesus could come back and make an appearance anytime? Of course he can. He's God. He could do any of those things. But the fact is that he came to a man named Saul on the road to Damascus, and he confronted him on the road and says, why, Saul, are you persecuting me? So he was selected and called by Jesus, who gave him authority. An apostle also had to literally see the risen Christ, who authenticated his unique role. And Paul did both of those things. And so as he was writing to the churches in Galatia, he was trying to tell them, listen, I'm not an apostle because I say I want to be one. I'm an apostle because God has made me one. You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but apostles were being put to death left and right. So I don't think it's a job, you know, high on the list of things you'd want to be. But that's exactly who Paul was. And the most awesome thing about what Paul did is that he knew that sooner or later he was probably going to have to give his life for the cause. But you never hear him say, God, take me out of this. I don't want any more of this. I throw in the towel. I want to give up. He doesn't do that. And think about all the things he'd been through. He'd been stoned, dragged outside the city and stoned to death, but he didn't die. He'd been thrown off a ship in the middle of the ocean. I mean, he had all kinds of things. He'd been thrown in prison. He'd been flogged. I mean, that's not the high priority job that most people are looking for. But it's exactly what Paul was doing because he knew that God had put a call upon his life. That was his role. So then he began to greet them. Now, it's not exactly like all the others except for this. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now listen, Paul wants to make sure that they realize and understand the reason that Jesus came. This is not about church polity. It's not about doing things right and wrong according to church rules. This is doing things according to the gospel of Christ. And so he lays it out for them and says, listen, this is the gospel, and there is not another gospel. Although there is one that's being pushed through around you and everything and trying to tell you that there's different ways. And I can tell you, folks, there's a lot of people who think there's all kinds of different ways to get to heaven. There's all kinds of ways to be accepted into God's presence. The only problem with that is it's wrong. There is one way and one way only, and it's through Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. So in this greeting, he says, he talks about, first of all, the price. He said, the one who gave himself up for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from the present age. He gave himself up. It suggests that in the Greek it literally means that it was a sacrifice. Now, when you stop and think about the Jewish people, their whole lifestyle had been built around sacrifices. But they were ceremonial, so to speak, for them, because they would bring their sacrifice to the temple, and then the priest would take the sacrifice and put it on the altar or scatter it, you know, depending on what kind of a sacrifice it was. And they thought it was a ritual thing they had to do. But all of those sacrifices that were made, first of all in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, all those sacrifices were a picture of the sacrifice that would be made. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he gave himself up for our sins as a sacrifice. The purpose was what? To rescue us. He says, to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice and to rescue us or to deliver us. The object of Christ's death was deliverance. To deliver us from what? Eternity separated from God. He is our deliverer. He is the one who has gotten us from where we were doomed to be to where we didn't deserve to be. He came to rescue us. That's the purpose. And then the plan, according to the will of our God and Father. This suggests the origin of Christ's death was rooted in the Father's plan all along. And we know that's to be true. Because why else would all the pictures in the Old Testament be leading up to the ultimate sacrifice? Why would God tell the priests that they are to build the tabernacle in just these dimensions? Why would He tell them what exactly how to do the sacrifices? Why would He have a day set aside once a year for the high priest to come into the Holy of Holies and to put blood on the altar of the spotless lamb that was given? Always, God has a plan and a purpose for everything that He does as a picture of the things that were yet to come. But Paul is now saying they've come. They've come because Jesus has come. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. And so then he gets into the section about the gospel. And I'm going to read that one more time in verses 6 through 9. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, or a different kind of gospel, the translation says, which is really no gospel at all. You see, gospel means good news. Well, it can only be good news if it's good. Right? Paul's saying what you're getting is something that's not good. What you're getting is something that they say is good, but it's going to end up being really bad. Because you're going to be going the wrong direction, or away from exactly what God has intended for you. And isn't that just like the evil one? Did God really say you must not eat of the tree of the garden? He sure did. So he is affirming the gospel, the integrity of the gospel. And first of all, he says, you have deserted for a different gospel? I'm astonished, he says. The word there, we would translate it, honestly, to say flabbergasted. I just can't even comprehend how you could do this. In other words, Paul is saying to the churches in Galatia, listen, you had it down. We went through it. Everybody agreed to it. And now somebody comes along and starts preaching something different, and all of a sudden you're on with them. He said, I can't even comprehend why you would do that. You are deserting the one who called you. Now, I know some things about the military, not a lot about it, but I do know some things about the military. And one of the worst things you can do as a person in the military is to desert. Why? Because everybody else in your platoon or in your troop or whatever else is depending on each other to do their jobs. And everybody has a job. And so if you get scared and afraid and you run away, you desert, what does that do? It leaves a hole in the defense. It leaves a hole in the ability to carry out a job that's there. He said, I'm astonished. I can't even hardly comprehend the fact that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Deserting literally means to transfer your allegiance to someone else. You say, I love you, Lord. I trust Jesus as my Savior. But something else comes along and then all of a sudden you take that away and you're starting to say something about something else. That shouldn't be so flabbergasting to us because it happens all the time. It's pretty straightforward, in fact. People say, yes, I love you, God. Oh, I believe in Jesus. But before long, they're trusting in everything else that this world throws their way, thinking that somehow those things will make them happy, will fulfill them, will do whatever they think they'll do. And they end up broken and torn and messed up. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting your allegiance to Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 7, look at this, it says this. This is really no gospel at all, verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, let me tell you something, folks. If somebody's talking to you about the things of God and it's confusing you, it's not from God. Because God is not a God of confusion. If you're having a hard time putting A and B together to make something, it's not coming from God's Word, because God's Word is straightforward, it's truthful, it's right all the time. He says exactly what He wants to say, when He wants to say it, to whom He wants to say it. It's a distortion of the gospel. It's no gospel at all, Paul says. In other words, it was created to confuse and to pervert the real gospel. Now, who do you think might be behind that? The evil one hates God so much, and he hates us so much, that he'll do anything to try to confuse and try to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he goes right to the ones who are spewing this false gospel. Verses 8 and 9, it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven would preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's how important this is. Paul's saying, look, if I stood up and told you something totally different than what I told you the first time, I deserve to be eternally separated from God. This is a severe warning not to deviate from the truth of the gospel. Now, let's stop for just a minute and think. The churches of America right now, in a large portion, are not necessarily preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're preaching the gospel of prosperity. They're preaching the gospel of harmony. They're preaching a God. It seems a lot like what was going on in Galatia. But I can tell you this, folks, because, and I don't know if this is the exact reason, but I have a gut feeling about this. I think a soul feeling about this. Because the church, the leaders of the churches, the Sunday school teachers of the churches, whoever it is, because they want to reach people and get them into the church, they water down the gospel. And we can't do that. You see, if a person is not confronted with their own sin, then they can't ask for forgiveness for that sin. And we as Christians, if we don't go forward and talk to people about their relationship with God, then who's going to do it? So here's the conviction, and it comes in verse 10. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would never, basically is what he's saying, I would not be a servant of Christ. You know why? Because ever since he became a servant of Christ, everything physically for him went downhill. Everything financially for him went downhill. Everything family-oriented for him went downhill. He'd given up everything to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who would listen, including the Romans, including Caesar himself. He was willing to tell anybody about Jesus and stand for what God had done for him. You see, those who seek to please God only are invincible within. You see, if we want to please the world, we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to do stuff wrong. But if we seek only to please God, He will be with us and He will strengthen us with His mighty right hand. Those who stop striving to please people are unintimidated without. In other words, you know, if you like me, it's okay. If you hate me, it's okay. It doesn't really matter. I'm just telling you the truth. And if you want to curse me, you can. If you want to love on me, you can. Whatever. I just want to tell you the truth. We cannot water down the gospel. And those are true servants of Christ who think and act independently. What I mean by that is this. No matter what everybody else might be saying, you need to stick with the Word. Stick with the Word of God. There are so many voices out there saying so many different things in so many different ways right now. It's just a sign as we're getting closer and closer and closer to the end times. Let me tell you something, folks. There'll be a day. Fortunately, I believe according to God's Word, I'll be gone. But there will be a day when someone stands in the rebuilt temple of Israel who they helped financially put back together. And that person will then walk into the Holy of Holies, so to speak, and proclaim himself to be God. And you know what's going to happen? The world is going to bow at His feet. And you might say, how could we possibly get to that? Oh, it's getting easier and easier and easier. Paul's saying, listen, there is no other gospel. There is no other good news. The good news is this. Jesus Christ came to give His life for you, so that you could have eternal life. That's the good news. And we've got to be sharing that good news. Nothing else. No deviations. Straightforward. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that Your Word is straightforward and it's true. You don't mince words. You don't just say, well, I hope everything's going to be okay. Lord, You go straight to our heart and You tell us that without You we have no hope, but with Jesus we have all hope. And that's the message of the gospel. And that's the message that You've given us as Your ambassadors, as though You were making Your appeal through us. And so, Lord, I pray that we will not fall short. And we will not take on the guise of the gospel and yet not share it. So easy to do that because we begin thinking about ourselves and how we'll feel and how others might feel if we do share the gospel. It doesn't really matter how people feel. It matters if we're obeying You. Sharing the gospel is a matter of obedience. It's what You called us to do. It's the great command and commission of Christ to go and to tell. Father, I pray we won't water down the gospel of Jesus in any way. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.